Hey everybody, thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Trey Carey, the lead pastor of Modern Worship. We hope this week's message connects with you and helps you connect with God. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBoro. We also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and in the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of James. I'm going to read chapter 3. Verses 1 through 12, hear this God's word for us this morning. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of God for us this morning. Something interesting to me about the book of James is that it's the only book in the New Testament that's categorized as wisdom literature. Did you know that? The Bible's full of different kinds of words. We've got words of history, words of prophecy. There are letters. There are stories. But these books that are known as wisdom literature, they're words of wisdom, if you will. In the Old Testament, the books we think of when we think of wisdom literature are books like the book of Job or Ecclesiastes or the Proverbs. As I was reading this week, I came across this passage from the very beginning of Proverbs. Right at the start, it kind of gives you an overview of why we have wisdom literature in the Bible. It begins like this. It's to teach people wisdom and discipline. To teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. What I hope you hear from that definition is not only that this relationship between words and wisdom, but what I really hope you hear is this relationship between words of wisdom and action. That it's not just what we know or what we think, but it's how we live that is the mark of wisdom. A 19th century Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, says this: wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it, but to know how to use wisdom, to know how to use knowledge, is to have wisdom. We just finished a series over the last few weeks where we've been studying this passage of Scripture from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he describes this relationship between words and wisdom and words of wisdom and living. He said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows, puts it into practice, then that person is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. And then he says the opposite is true too, right? Anyone who hears my teaching but doesn't obey, doesn't do what it says, is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. So even Jesus' words teach us about this relationship between words of wisdom and how we live our lives. Wisdom is much more than just hearing or knowing. Wisdom is following, it's obeying, it's putting it into practice. So if you think about it from this perspective, wisdom, as we know it, it isn't really a noun. It's more of a verb, right? Have you noticed this, that a lot of words that used to be nouns have been turned into verbs? But for example, moms and dads used to be known just as parents, but now we're people who do what? Parent, right? Google was once a company that had this search engine, but now when we're searching for something online, what is it that we do? We Google it, right? You may not know this, some of you may. Now, being a grown-up in our culture doesn't just mean that you are an adult, right? It means that you are now responsible for doing what? Adulting, right? That's a word that I think has been created over the last, decade or so. The cry of my generation and maybe those a little younger than me is this hashtag: adulting is hard, right? I'll give you a second to read these. These are pretty funny. Being an adult is like folding a fitted sheet. I love that. And then this one says, one day you're 23, staying up till 3 a.m. eating pizza and dancing like no one is watching, and then suddenly you're 35 eating kale, going to bed at 8 p.m., and you can't dance because you pulled a muscle putting on your socks. Anybody relate to that? Adulting is hard. Amen? I Googled it this week and looked through social media, and there were over 3 million posts on some kind of social media that had the hashtag adulting in the mix of that. By the way, don't Google adulting. Just take my word for it, okay? With that in mind, this morning our scripture passage kind of goes along with this. James is providing us with words of wisdom, which will help us in our learning how to wisdom, if you will, and learning how to wisdom with our words. At the very beginning of the book of James, we're challenged to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word, not just to hear or to have wisdom, but to practice the art of actually wisdoming, if you will. Like Jesus in the parable, he says, anyone who hears the words but don't put them into practice, they deceive themselves. Anyone who, listen to James, the very beginning of James, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Then he says, but whoever looks intently into the law, the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And then finally, he hears, this is a word for us as the church, I think. Verse 26, he says, those who consider themselves religious but do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, not only do they deceive themselves, but it says their religion is worthless. Wow. Those are some pretty strong words of wisdom for us. Today's sermon's titled Words and Wisdom because it's about this relationship between words and wisdom. Because learning how to wisdom seems to begin with words, right? How we receive them but not only how we receive them, how we respond to them, and not just how we respond to them, but how we relay them to others. So my prayer this morning, as I've been praying for us today, it's that we would not just hear these words, but we would put them into practice as we follow Christ, as we obey God in our lives and in our relationships, so that we might continue to help one another as we grow in learning how to wisdom as individuals and as a church. Let me ask you a question. Who are the most wise people that you know? And why do you think they're so wise? Is it what they say? Or is it how they say it? Or is it how they live their lives, the way that their words are reflected in their actions? I bet you can think of someone right now, a teacher or a coach or a counselor, someone that's spoken words of wisdom to you at some point in your life, and those words took root in your life in such a way that they shaped you and maybe even changed the trajectory of your life. Can you think of some words like that? Or a person like that? That may very well be why I think our scripture passage begins today with this word of warning to teachers. Do you remember what it says? It says, not everyone should be a teacher because you'll be judged more strictly, right? Now, if you're a teacher, you probably already know this is true, right? Teachers get judged all the time. Amen, teachers, right? One reason why I think this is because people have trouble grasping the concept that teachers are anything else but teachers. Here's what I mean by that. Teachers, I think you'll probably be able to attest to this. You've probably seen one of your students at the grocery store or somewhere in town, and they've looked at you like, what in the world are you doing here? Aren't you supposed to be at school, right? It's Saturday morning, right? But they think they can't imagine you not in that setting of being a teacher in the classroom, right? It's the same with pastors. People think that's all that we are, and that's all that we do too. There's kind of this weird dichotomy where people think we should be at the church all the time wearing our robe, and yet there are a lot of people that think preachers only work on Sundays. So, you know, it's kind of this weird thing that goes on there. I may have mentioned this before, but my son William's playing soccer for the first time. And it just so happens that our team is made up of mostly families from our church. And the very first practice, I saw one of the little girls from our church, and I went up and said hi to her. And now keep in mind, I've got on shorts and flip-flops. And so I walk up to her, and I say hello, and she just looks at me so strange. And she kind of backs away, and she whispers something to her mom. And so a few minutes later, I asked her mom what she said. And she laughed and said that she said to her, Mom, why is Pastor Trey not at church? And why is he wearing shorts and flip-flops? Right? I bet she didn't say that about any of the other dads that morning. So you see, teachers and pastors, we are judged more strictly. And here's another thing. Before those of you that maybe don't stand up in front of groups for a living, think you're off the hook, I want to share with you a quote that I read this week by a pastor named Barbara Brown Taylor. She defines teachers as this: those who speak while others listen. That kind of changes things a little bit, doesn't it? Another author, Kathy Dawson, says we are all teachers and we are all taught. So if this is true, that if we in fact are all teachers just by the fact that we speak while others are listening, then it's really important for all of us, whatever we do, to understand this relationship between wisdom and words and what it looks like for us as individuals and as a church. Amen? So that's what I want us to dig into just a little bit for the next couple of weeks. And there's so much in this passage of Scripture, words of wisdom for us on how we live our lives as followers of Christ and as members of this community of faith. I want to lift up just a few this morning, and then we're going to continue this conversation a little bit more next week. James goes on to say in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, not just teachers and pastors, or even teachers and pastors, right? I think James builds this whole conversation on this foundation of grace because he knows that we have to acknowledge that we all stumble and fall in many ways. If we don't, then we're not able to speak to one another and to treat one another the way that God wants us to, with wisdom. When we're able to acknowledge that, then we're able to judge less and to love more. Not just with our speech, but with our actions. So he begins there. We all stumble in many ways, but then he says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So this is important, right? He gives us some examples of how this plays out in the world around us, right? We put bits in the mouths of horses so that we can direct them where to go. A giant ship is directed by this little piece called the rudder, right? Then he says, and the tongue, even though it's a small part of our body, it has the power, the capacity to change and affect the direction of our lives. And not just our lives, but the lives of those around us, maybe even the world around us. Do you believe that? I do. I can think of a lot of examples in my life and in the world where this is true. On a personal level, I can remember very well the very first word that I was not allowed to say. And it's probably not on the list of words that you would think of at first. Before I ever learned that there were bad words or dirty words, there was a word that I was forbidden to speak. Do you know what that word was? Can't. If I ever said, I can't do something, my parents were quick to tell me that that word was not to be a part of my vocabulary. And I'll tell you, it made all the difference. I think my parents knew that the power of that word to direct the course of my life, and I'm so grateful that they taught me that word of wisdom, about wisdom with that word. Does that make sense? I think this isn't just true for individuals or families. I believe that words can change the direction of an entire culture, an entire generation, even change the course of human history. I want to share a few quotes with you, and I want you to think about this. I bet you can tell me not only the person who spoke these words, but how they have impacted your life and how they impacted the world around us. Are you ready? Just shout it out if you know who said these words. I have a dream. That's right, MLK, right? I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Change the world. All right, here's the next one. Ask not. JFK, right? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Impacted a generation of people. All right, last one. This one's a little harder. We do not need magic to change the world. Does anybody know this one? Any Harry Potter fans out there? We've got MLK, JFK. This is JKR, J.K. Rowling. She said, we do not need magic to change the world. We carry all the power we need inside of ourselves already. We have the power to imagine better. Isn't that interesting? These words have the power to change people's lives, to change the direction of human history. I believe that. It brings me to this next verse in the passage. This is one of my favorite verses in this passage. Verse 5 says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Think about that visual for just a minute. I want to share this with you. About a year ago, my family went, we rented a little cabin in Pigeon Forge with another family that we're friends with from Brentwood. And the husband, the dad of that family, he was trying to get us really excited. I was kind of wavering on whether I should go and miss work. There was a lot going on at church. And he was like, no, you got to go. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. So he was really building up this being out in the woods and being manly men and all these things. So he bought us these little hatchets. I meant to bring my little hatchet with me today. It was a hatchet, and it had this little piece of flint where you would strike it and it would spark. spark, make this little spark. And he'd send me, he's the director of media and technology at Brentwood Methodist. And so he'd send me these little videos of him, like, you know, building a fire out in his backyard and all these things to get us excited. And so we got to Pigeon Forge, and he says, okay, it's time for me to make your movie. And so he made this little movie for me that I want to show you that kind of illustrates this, just to give you a visual today. We got that in one shot. It just took one. That's pretty impressive. Anyways, aside from the fact that I would never get to show that to anyone ever again other than now, I wanted you to see it because I wanted you to see that visual. I wanted you to see the spark because that's what kept coming to mind this week as I read this passage. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by this small spark. I'll tell you, on that trip, the next day after we got there, we drove around Gatlinburg, and we looked around at the devastation that happened there, and it reminded me of the destructive power that a spark turned into a fire has. It reminded me this week again of the destructive power that we possess with our words, how one word in the wrong place at the wrong time can spark something that the results get out of hand really fast. You can probably think of examples of that where you've seen that maybe in your own life. But I'll tell you this, I don't want us to stay there. I want to share a word of hope with you. One of the things that I also thought of this week as I read verse 5, it reminded me of a song that we used to sing in youth group. If you were a kid or a Methodist in the 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s, you probably... Sally already knows which song I'm talking about. There's this song that we used to sing called Pass It On. Does anybody remember that song? Yep. All right, you going to sing it with me? It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That was good. Y'all sounded good. I didn't know if you were going to go there with me, but you did. Thank you. God bless you. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you'll share his love with everyone. You want to pass it on, right? So I share that with you this morning just to make this final little point. What I thought about this week is this: fire, this metaphor that James uses, fire is not inherently evil. It's not inherently good, right? What matters is how it's used, the context that it's in. It can be used to consume, but it can also be used to create, right? It can cause serious burns, but it can also cook serious burgers. It can consume a family's house, but it can also connect a family at home. It can destroy a person's property. It can also defrost a person's icy toes. It can decimate a community, but it can also develop community. What matters is how it's used. In the same way, our speech is not inherently evil. It's not inherently good. Our words have the power to hurt. They have the power to heal. They can discourage or they can encourage. They can be used to cast vision in someone's life, or they can be used to cast doubt into someone's life. They can be a catalyst for good, or they can be a cataclysmic event. The difference is learning how to wisdom with our words. That's what this passage is about. James is saying that there are a lot of cases, because we all stumble and fall, that it's not an either or, it's a both and, right? He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. And then he concludes where I want to close this morning. He says, brothers and sisters, this should not be. And you see, I even hear a word of hope in that phrase. Because he says, this is how it should not be. then he's imagining a way that it could be. He's implying that we can do something about it. His words of wisdom are telling us to be wise with our words. He's saying, now you know better, so you can go and do better. We need to continue learning how to wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So whether you're a teacher or a student, whether you're a pastor or a parent, whether you're a member of the church or the member of a family, whether you're an employee or employer, the point is our words matter because someone's always listening. Which means that every moment, whether it's an in-person conversation, whether it's a text message, whether it's a phone call, whether it's a post on social media, every word that we speak or type is an opportunity for us to spark something new, good or bad. And who knows what that little spark might do in your life, in our church, in our community, even throughout the world. So let's choose wisely with our words. I think it's really important and really significant that today we're coming to the table of Holy Communion because there are some things that we say before we take communion that I think are really important. And, you know, in our liturgy, there are some words that are printed in there that they're in there because we believe that words are powerful. And we don't use these words every week in this service, but I wanted to make sure we did today, and maybe we need to do that more often because these words have power. There's some words that we're going to say to God, and there's some words that we're going to say to each other that have the power to transform us. So I've got them up on the screen, and I want to invite you to pray with me first this prayer of confession and pardon. Would you pray with me? Merciful God, we confess that we do not love you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And these may be the most powerful words that you'll hear all day. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. So in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Would you say that back to me?
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
And see, now we get to join our voices together in praising God with this last part. Let's say it together. Glory to God. Amen.